Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Christ is risen.
He is risen
indeed. Amen. Happy fifth Sunday of Easter. We're glad to continue celebrating in this season, thankful for all that God is doing and continues to do. I want to give you a quick picture of a moment, a snapshot in my life back in 1997. In 1997, I'll confess, I was only 16 years old, which is, different responses to that probably. But it was near the end of my sophomore year in high school, spring of 97. And as a reminder, for those of us who haven't been to high school in a while, high school can be really hard, right? Even harder these days, because when many of us were growing up, if you had a bad day at high school, you could go home and take a break from it all, right? You could go home every night and every weekend. You could go home and take some deep breaths and remember who you really were apart from all the social pressures and the events and the conversations, the commentary from teachers and the pressures of the world. But today, when students and even some of us adults go home, we take all of those things with us, potentially never getting a break unless parents or adults ourselves help set healthy limits. That's an entirely different sermon, very worth preaching and hearing, but that's not today's topic. But for me, as one of five kids of a single mom with a dad in prison who I'd grown up with some kind of hard seasons, I was discouraged. I didn't feel known. I didn't feel seen. And whenever I did feel seen, it felt like I was being assessed. And my grades were not great. I had some health issues around those years, and I felt like family life was pretty broken. And as a family that existed because of and from food stamps and the generosity of donations, we qualified for a free Christian camp for underprivileged kids. It was called Youth Haven Ranch. Man, just a quick shout out to them of thankfulness. It was recommended by our family's social worker, and I had attended this camp for a few years as a camper, and because I was reaching a certain age, they were beginning to ask if I wanted to volunteer certain weeks that summer after my sophomore year of high school. And at that same time, I was also getting more deeply involved in the youth group of our local church. There were adults who were there speaking God's love into my life and telling me that my past did not determine my future. I want to throw a quick plug in right now that Pastor Sean may appreciate. You may have noticed that one of our crucial youth volunteers is someone we are sending to the next season of her life, and she cannot be replaced, Morgan, but we do hope that others will see that as a place where God can use you. You don't have to play the messy games. You don't have to run around outside. You have to be someone who is willing to be present, to speak value and to speak God's love into the lives of others. So if you're interested, talk to Pastor Sean. I'm sure he would love to talk to you and hear more about your heart. But that same season of my life, between the camp that I was working at and the adults in my church, I was invited to imagine a new image of myself. Not one that was chained down by the patterns that I had been born into, but an image of myself set free, made new, liberated to a healing new creation way of life. And the more I tasted the goodness of that God, the more I experienced these things, even in the midst still of great difficulties, the more I wanted to help others experience and know the same. And this is the message of our passage today. In Revelation chapter 21, this passage comes to a people who are well acquainted with suffering. Some of them had been put in their place, and so now didn't have much of a place or an identity worth clinging to at all. And it comes to us in a similar way. Most of us don't have to try hard to think about where in our lives we experience difficulties, or where imperfections or struggles exist even in our world, we experience hardship. We experience failure. Let's be honest. We experience isolation and loneliness. We all have moments where we feel unknown or unseen or without hope that something will change what's currently happening in our world. And to all of us then, the promises of new creation, both as the place we will exist forever and our present life enabled by His Spirit, come as a spring of living water that we discover our thirst for even as we hear His words. Let's listen to these words together. Would you stand as I read from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 6? John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be His peoples, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be mourning and crying. Pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away.' And the one who was seated on the throne said, 'See, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this, for the words are trustworthy and true.' And then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life.'" Lord, we are so thankful for these words. Open our hearts to Your word this morning. And would You open up Your living word unto our hearts as we are in Your presence. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. The very beginning of this passage today gives us the word "then," right? Which makes us wonder what has just happened. If you look back in Scripture, you'll see in chapter 20, we have this final culmination of all God is bringing His kingdom into its fullness. And as that happens, all things become judged by God. Now, we've talked about this before, but it's worth taking a moment to consider. Over time, some of us have developed an image of what it means to be judged, what judgment even of God looks like. And for some of us, we have this cartoon vision of everyone lining up and one person at a time standing before God, and He either presses the button for us to go up or the button for us to go down, and that's that. And this image of judgment comes from ancient sources other than Scripture, and over time has become almost this cartoonish concept that makes many who are outside of the church want to reject Christianity, even though they don't realize this picture is not actually congruent with historic Christianity. So for a quick understanding of the judgment, we can look to places like 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32, where Paul is writing about those who are receiving the Lord's Supper. And he's writing about those who receive it in an unworthy manner, saying that anyone who takes the bread or drinks the cup without regard for the poor among them is literally eating and drinking judgment on themselves. They are literally declaring, "I am not right with God." And if they were more discerning, Paul says, they would not come under such judgment. They would be living in a way that was right with God. And nevertheless, he says, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined. When we are being judged, We are being disciplined in the truest sense of the word here, right? A disciple is one who is disciplined. The word here is translated as taught or shaped. We are being set right or instructed or corrected into his ways of life. Church, we want to be judged by God because it brings us into terms with his life and his love. In the same sentence here as Paul's writing, we are being judged so that we will not be condemned along with the world. And condemned here is a separate thing that happens in the end to the things or to the people of the world that cannot or will not be set right. And there are some things by their very nature that will not be able to exist in new creation. Something like hate. Hate cannot exist where there is new creation because it cannot exist where love becomes the fullness of our reality. As our passage says today, and verse 20:14 reminded us before this passage, death itself will be no more because the everlasting life of Jesus Christ has been finally gone out to be the foundation and the essence of all things. The beginning of our passage then continues with, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So what happened to the old heaven and the old earth is an obvious question. In the previous chapter, chapter 20, when the white throne of God was revealed, finally setting all things right, the earth and the heaven fled from his presence and no place was found for them. Revelation 20, verse 11. Today we might use the phrase, heaven and earth as we knew it disappeared. Not in the sense that they were destroyed, right? Ontologically, that's a big word. Ontology is like the study of being, right? So we're not saying that heaven and earth passed away ontologically, but they passed away as we knew it. So let's zoom in for a moment with a vision of our physical bodies at new creation. Paul gives us that vision of the resurrection of bodies in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 35 through 38. He writes, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Fool, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you do not sow the body that is to be, but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat, or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. And so now let's imagine this transformation at a cosmic level. When the seed of an acorn is planted, it dies to what it used to be. And I want to give you an image that we can continue to think about as we move forward. I'd love to play a short video for you. Enjoy this. Thank you. I want us to remember that image. Keep that in your mind. Google it and watch it again if you need to, because just the image as God is making all things new is so helpful to remember. The shape of what lives no longer even looks the same. And there are parts of what it was that cease to be needed. The outer shell that protects the seed decomposes and ceases to exist. And the new reality of the new creation that is an oak tree, you might even say, no place can be found for the shell. And so the opening of our passage today, John sees a new creation, the fullness of what the seed as we know it can ultimately one day become. I was reading an essay recently by a writer, Robert Jensen, who talked about the streets of gold in New Jerusalem, mentioned in chapter 21, verse 21. I know that we kind of smile at that these days. It's really poetic language. We're a little more knowledgeable, right? We know that that has to be a metaphor because we know that gold is a soft metal, and who would want to pave a street with gold? We're a little more educated, and we think these things in certain ways. But what if gold, as we know it, is only the seed of something even more glorious? Jensen writes these words, "The truly necessary qualification is not that the city's streets will not be paved with real gold, but that gold as we know it is not real gold, such as the city will be paved with." Right? Breathe that in for a moment. And John writes these words. He says, "The sea was no more." I used to think this makes perfect sense because of the spatial requirements to physically make room for every human being that has ever existed on this planet as we know it to need more living space. So, of course, God will remove the seas and the ecosystems of creation will somehow exist in ways that we've never even imagined. And aspects of that may be true, right? We can only begin to imagine what creation will be like. But scholars also believe this is image of hope about the disappearance of Babylon, the disappearance of the empire powers. Listen to these depictions of the empire from other places in Revelation. In chapter 13, 1, it says, "And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads. Or chapter 17, verse 15, where he says to me, "The waters that you saw where the whore is seated." And then even talking of those who benefit from the ways of Babylon, in chapter 18, he writes, "For in 1 hour, all this wealth has been laid waste, and all shipmasters and seafarers, sailors, and all those whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning." So to say the sea was no more is also to say, and the ways and the systems which benefited empires like Babylon is no more. Which sounds really great as long as we're not the ones partnering with Babylon. If we are, we need to see those aspects of our identity burning away in his holy fire. We need to see those parts of our culture even as eternally useless. No more do we need domination. No more do we need conquering. No more do we need oppression or unjust rule. No more might makes right. No more the rich get richer. And the sea was no more becomes more than a statement describing physical new creation. It is a hopeful prayer for what will be and what can be even now as God's people are being revealed for his kingdom purposes. So my question this morning on your sermon Mad Libs, if you wrote the word "see" already, I'm sorry, I was kind of tricking you. You can cross out the word "see," because I want you to write what is your "see." What is the thing about you that was your identity? And say, as the new creation arrives through you, this part of what you thought was your identity becomes no more. Because it's something that is partnered with Babylon in ways that God says, there's no room for that in my new creation. And allow the Spirit to guide you as you write that response in prayer. And next in his description, we have this really odd statement about this floating city, New Jerusalem. And to understand this, I want to offer another quick example. If I say a phrase like, America is emerging as a leader in anxiety. Can we put that on the screen for a moment? There we go. You would hear that in a very particular way. You would know that me saying the word America here, I'm not referring to the physical ground that we walk on or the place that's located on maps. I'm talking about the people who live here. You would also know by using the word emerging, I'm not talking about the land of America literally bursting physically forth from some hidden place. The whole sentence is describing a people who are becoming known in a new and particular way. And so with this in mind, we have a better approach to understanding these words about New Jerusalem. For generations, Jewish hopes were wrapped up in prayers for God to restore Jerusalem. And this wasn't just seen as a political prayer for the nation state, but as a prayer for God to restore his people to who he intended them to be, this bride of Christ. So these prayers took on new shape as Jesus, the Messiah, came and he offered a path to actual restoration, not only for Jerusalem, but for the residents of every city and the residents of every nation to be restored as God's people, the way he has intended and created us to be. But John writes it in terms that continue to fit with these narratives throughout Revelation, that Jerusalem, as the city where the temple is located, right? And this temple is the permanent tabernacle where God dwells with his people. This city of the temple represents that place and that people where God and his people are brought to dwell together. And so there's this completely new Jerusalem. There's this completely new way of God and his people dwelling together forever, completely restored. And so the declaration of verse 3 fits well. He says, see, the tabernacle or the dwelling of God is among mortals. In these verses, we see this fulfillment of what God's people have always looked forward to. And we see it all throughout the Old Testament, too. It's something we as Christians know as our reality even now. This fulfillment began with Jesus, right? Jesus, who is Emmanuel, which means God with us, right? We're still tracking. We're still together. And continued by the Holy Spirit, as John 14:17 tells us, this is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. And here we find one of the central promises of the gospel, the good news of Jesus and all that God is doing and accomplishing through him, that no longer are we a people that are tossed around by the waves of empire at the mercy of the forces of this world, but we are those whom God desires and with whom he chooses to dwell. Not because of anything we've done to deserve it, and not because of anything that's inherently true about us, other than the fact that he loves us in the same way that he loves every human being, everyone created by him and for him in his image. God desires to dwell with us and in relationship with us, and is drawing us into that relationship in ways that we see happening between the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit. It's an intimate thing, as I mentioned last week, right? The phrase, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. This means we have a God that we can not only be vulnerable in the presence of, but who understands and responds to our vulnerability with a tenderness that builds and reinforces this deep attachment love. And this kind of love is infinitely healing. But as we keep reading, we realize it's even better than just an invitation to be fully known in our pain. Because finally here, as new creation arrives fully, we read the phrase, death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. Right? Just like the shell of an acorn, these things that served their purpose in this life, they were a way to hold on to this eternal hope that we've been created for. Mourning in this world is needed right now. It gives us an honest expression of our grief that death is not God's way. Something is not right, and the loss that we experience in this life is not the desire of a God who dwells with us. Crying in this life, crying serves a purpose. As we call out in our pain to the one who needs to hear our cry and come and be drawn near to us, in new creation, he is always near already. Pain also, finally, will be no more. But here, it's not just talking about pain like stubbing your toe, as if we're never going to have feeling again. We know that we will still be physical beings in a different way than we are now. And I doubt that we'll experience full numbness, because sometimes feeling is so good. You might actually stub your toe in new creation and immediately respond of gratitude for that toe as it experiences healing easily. The word for pain here runs deeper. It's a word that invokes misery and toil and strife and meaningless suffering. There is no room or use for this kind of pain in new creation, as his redemptive purpose has flooded every corner of our being and our environment and all things. Which is a great moment to remind ourselves, this is the new creation we become a part of even now when we abide in the life and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Hate of being is no more. Meaning death has no weight of being. I'm getting a little more philosophical here, but stay with me. That mourning and crying out and misery have all lost their being. Their essence decreases as his essence increases, even here and even now. And all of this is invoked every time we pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And in this prayer and with these verses in mind, we recognize that as his kingdom comes fully as it is right now in heaven, it brings changes to heaven also. Heaven is that dimension where we believe God exists fully even now. And where our present bodies do not yet exist. But we store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Right? Matthew chapter 6 urges us in that direction. Planting seeds for a harvest that we will be reaping at new creation. And John doesn't just say a new earth here. He says a new heaven also. Letting us know just how much agency and power and authority God has shared with us. That the fulfillment of his plans that end up reshaping all of earth and heaven to collectively be that shared space between God and his creation and those created in his image. It's an awesome and it's a humbling thing to consider. And then we come to a verse that's been one of my favorite verses of all time. In fact, this is my Wi-Fi password if you're ever at my house. Okay, Revelation 21:5. In these words, we have the literal words from God on the throne, remembering that Jesus was and is the living word of God. And the voice seated on the throne says, "See, I make all things new." And the first word comes as an imperative, right? A command to us. Behold, look, notice, be aware of, pay attention to. And what phrase comes immediately after is one of the greatest commands that God gives directly to us as the one who is seated on the throne at the fullness of all things. And notice, I am making all things new. It's important that God here does not say, I am making all new things. He is taking what is already, what already exists, what already has being, and transforming it into something completely new. But not like a bowling ball being transformed into a roller skate, right? There is a continuity here, even as this amazing transformation happens. As we've already examined, and hopefully the image is something that's easy for you to grab, like an acorn into an oak tree, like a caterpillar into a butterfly. Something with being exists now in a completely new way, where it's happening already today, Scripture tells us. A person receives that way of being from the coming age, where new creation is the natural way of being for all things. Do we notice God making all things new? Are we a voice calling others to notice where God is making all things new? So much of the world, so much of what the world has experienced as church, even Big C, or God's people, have been voices that separate what is or what has been from what will be as two completely separate things. And maybe it's about our past. Maybe we want to pretend that something didn't happen so that we can just turn a new page as new creations. But God calls us instead to find those aspects of who we are and who we have been completely healed in his presence. Redeeming, Jesus says, redeeming even in the midst of our pain. Other times the church may have proclaimed a physical creation that exists separately from a spiritual creation. And so some look forward to turning the page into a spiritual existence that might be our primary goal. But as Howard Snyder reminds us, today we need a biblical earth and heaven, past, present, and future worldview based on what God has done and is doing through Jesus Christ by the Spirit. This world story faces squarely sin's alienations, but flatly rejects the theological divorce of heaven and earth, affirming instead the biblical all things vision. It gives us the basis for engaging today's scientific, ecological discoveries while adding the essential spiritual and theological dimensions that secular, New Age, or other religious ecological visions typically miss. There's a lot there. I recommend the book. It's a fuller exploration of all these things. So first, let's be those who notice where and how God is making all things new, even now. And then let's offer ourselves to joining the work that he is doing. Let's highlight and invest in where it's already happening. Let's become more and more familiar with the ways of his kingdom revealed in Scripture, so that when and where we see it arriving or we see opportunities for its arrival, we are among the first to proclaim them and to join them. And as our passage for today closes, we find ourselves once more invited to respond. He calls John to write these words, for they are trustworthy and true. That alone, you could just stop with those phrases. Our world is in need of things that are trustworthy and true. God says, write these down, because of anything else that I've said to you, these things are trustworthy and they are true. And then God declares, it is done. And the words he uses here mean, it has come into existence forever, altogether, completely. And Alpha and Omega here is beginning and end. It's not just points on a timeline, right? By declaring this, he reminds us of his nature as both the source of all things, but also the direction and the appropriate goal of all things. All things that are. If something we desire or something that we're proud of or something that impacts our lives in ways that aren't part of the ways of his kingdom, they literally lack being. To say it another way, if God is I am, then anything apart from or against God is not. It takes a second to sink in, right? But If God is I am, if God is the source of being, then anything that is apart from or against the God who is the source of being has no being, does not exist. It still hurts sometimes. We still need healing from these wounds. But it has no weight of being the way God has essence. And so he knows we are created with thirsts for the things that are eternally. And our passage today ends with his promise, which echoes the same words from last week. To the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. Now, in last week's passage, the Lamb will guide his people to springs of the water of life. Today, he's not just guiding us toward them. He's giving the water itself to all who are thirsty. He's giving it without cost, as a free gift. The God who is I am, the God who sits on the throne, offers us water as a gift from the springs of life found in new creation, but we don't have to wait for those springs. In John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, Jesus cries out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me." We're going to open the altars even if this is something you feel like God is inviting you to respond to, whether it's for the first time or the millionth time. God is inviting you, let all who are thirsty come to me. And let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. Now he said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive. For as yet there was no Spirit, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Send the Spirit from where he was yet. Because Jesus was not yet glorified, to send the Spirit from where he was on the throne. With the altars open, and as we're preparing to respond in worship this morning, do you want to receive the Spirit that is sent by Jesus in order to release new creation life and healing here and now? Do you want these things that are being talked about? All it takes is saying, I want these things, because we have a God who is a Father who loves to give good things to his kids, and we are his children. Will we turn away from false sources? That just means repent, right? Will we turn away from false sources of life or refresh to live a life that brings glory to the one who is the great I am, the Lamb who is on the throne of heaven and earth and new heaven and new earth? Church, we will spend eternity as healed and resurrected beings, bringing him glory, and we don't have to wait for that moment to experience the restoration of that life. As we close in worship this morning, we pray that we are where we all are, and we would all do, all that we do would bring glory to our King, knowing that he is on the throne, knowing that new creation arrives and healing arrives like living water to we who are thirsty. We know that tomorrow is not decided by yesterday. We do believe that yesterday exists, but yesterday has been dethroned as Jesus is Lord of all. Will you stand as we close in worship this morning?